Let's grab our Bibles. I want you to open the Bible today. We'll get started in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1. We are not talking about creation tonight, by the way. But I wanted to interject some things. As I've said, these Wednesday night messages over the course of the last couple months, and probably will go on like this at least for a few more weeks, are birthed out of me just being in my room and studying some scripture and just letting God speak to my heart. And I was reading, actually, in Corinthians, because we're preparing, I'm already preparing a huge series that is going to start Easter Sunday and go for 7 weeks between Easter Sunday. This year is April Fool's Day, so April 1st is Easter Sunday, huh? 2018, yeah, this coming April. So that's how far out I'm thinking on, by the way. So, and so as I was kind of just reading some scriptures about that, I ran across a verse I hadn't read in a long time. And of course, as a pastor, I read a verse and I go on a journey of discovery of what does the Bible say about it, or what can I learn from it. So we're going to get to that verse in a minute, but I'm setting the stage to get us there. And so the title of this message, if you want to know, is called "The Secrets from God." If you want to write that down, just to give yourself an idea about where we're going, it might help you. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, does anybody know what it says? Without having to read it. In the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. Well, it's not in the very beginning, because God always was. It's our beginning. In our beginning. In the beginning of creation, in the beginning of mankind, God had to prepare a place for us to live. And that's why you'll notice in the course of creation, which we're not talking about, by the way, but since I started, let me just take it somewhere real quick. And that is that in the beginning, God had to create and he had to prepare for people. He had to prepare a place for us to live. So if you look at creation in Genesis chapter 1, do it later, but as you look at that, you'll see that God created the earth, then he separated the waters that were on the earth, because the earth was completely covered in water at that time. God separated it. He put some water under the ground. He put some water in lakes and streams and rivers and mountains and oceans. He put some water in the sky. The water in the sky is how we get our rain and how we get all of that kind of stuff. So God separated the waters, and then what did he do? Well, he put trees and vegetables and fruits and animals for us to eat and to enjoy and to have as pets. All that stuff is created before God created mankind. Why? Because God had to prepare a place for his greatest creation, which is us to live. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word I really want you to see there is the word heavens. It doesn't say he created heaven. He created the heavens, more than one heaven. Now, I'm going to get to explaining what that means, okay? So, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, just skip down a few verses, and we'll look at verse 6, 7, and 8. It says this, "And God said," he's in this course of creation, "and God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So, God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day." So what did God do? Well, what is a vault for, right? What do you do with a vault? You put stuff in it, right? It's a secure place for money or, you know, guns or whatever you're trying to protect or keep safe. Banks put their, you know, money in a big vault, right? It's there to be stored, to be used later. Well, that's what God did. God separated and he put water in the sky vault. And that water in the sky vault separated a heaven. It meant that the sky area was now a heaven. And I'll show you that in a minute. And then let's look at verse, well, let me take you down a little farther, because we'll go on a little journey tonight. Go over to Genesis chapter 7. because some time has gone by. It hasn't rained yet. The water has been separated. The water is in the sky vault above the clouds. And that water has been there for the purpose of which we're going to read about right now. Some of that water, as I said earlier, went down under the ground. It's still there today. There is still a lot of water under the ground that is being pumped out. Why? Because God put it there, as he did in the oceans and the streams and the rivers. So, some time has gone by, and people became bad and wicked. And God said, I don't like what's going on. We're starting over. And so God was going to destroy the earth with a what? You can shout it out. With a flood. He is going to flood the earth. And he's going to wipe out almost every living thing. And so we see in Genesis chapter 7 that God's going to open the sky vault. In verse 11 it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life. How many know that's old? You think you're old when you're 80. He's 600 years. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. In other words, all the water that was under the earth came out of the earth and flooded the earth. And the floodgates of what? Of the heavens. The floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we're not talking about creation, nor are we talking about the flood and Noah. What I wanted to do in setting this up was just to set a stage for you to see that there is more than one heaven. That's why he said he created the heavens. What are the heavens? Well, we saw that right here, that the heavens are, the sky is a heaven, that the stars and the outer space, where the planets are, that's a heaven. So God just said he opened the heavens and the rain fell. That means that God considers the sky above the clouds to be heaven. I was in heaven this morning because when I was coming down the mountains, it was bright and sunny where I live. And as I started coming to church, I looked over the mountains and everything down here was solid clouds. I'm like, man, I'm in the heavens. I don't want to go under the heavens. I want to stay in the heavens. As I drove down through the clouds, I came to a dreary scene. But anyway, I'm just saying that God says that that area is called a heaven. Where the sun, the moon, the stars are, that's called a heaven. Right? So God created the heavens. We also know that there is a third heaven. That heaven is heaven. It's the heaven we think about, where God lives, where the angels live, where someday we will live, where those who knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who have passed on before us, where they now live. So there's that heaven of which we're all looking to get to someday. And if you know Christ, you're going to get there. So God created the heavens. He created three of them. He created the sky heaven. He created the sun, moon, and the star heaven, where we can't breathe, where we can't live. And then there's the heaven. This is the one where I want to actually take you on a little journey to. So go with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 14. Because these passages we just looked at talk to us about different levels of heaven. And we're going to get to the heaven here in a minute. And we know that there are other heavens. Why? We won't go into all or another heaven, but we know that God gave a revelation to John when he was outcast because he was a Christian. And at the time when a lot of the Roman kings and soldiers, they were just decimating Christianity, John escaped and he was an outcast on the island of Patmos. So you can read about that in the book of Revelation. And while John is on the island of Patmos praying and seeking God, God gives him visions. He gave him the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was something that that John got alive. Well, he was alive. He was writing down the dreams that God gave him. He was writing down the wisdom that God gave him when he was awake, and he's writing it all down. It's called the revelation. What it means is God's revealed. Revelation means something's been revealed. So God revealed to John on the island of Patmos what was going to happen in the end times. We see some of that going on. I mean, it's amazing right now, right? I mean, there's floods, there's hurricanes, there's earthquakes today in Mexico, last night in Mexico. Today, hurricane totally decimated Puerto Rico. I mean, the whole island has no power whatsoever for nobody. No hospitals, no nothing. I mean, there's floods happening in Africa. Someone mentioned China. I didn't know that. Floods in China. I mean, there's stuff going on out there right now. And so Revelation talks to us about those things that are happening in the end days. If you listen to even some of the news, there's someone who is saying that there's going to be a major event Saturday. That this Saturday, on September 23rd, because of the lunar alignment, Dodie knows more about it than I do, but there's certain stars that are going to line up to the point where one of the constellations is going to look like it's giving birth, and that it lines up with the Jubilee of Israel and a lot of other things, of which I don't want to take the time to get into right now. But so all this, come on somebody, the end is going to come someday, amen, and every day we're closer, and the book of Revelation is becoming even more real. Well, that was the revelation that God gave John about heaven, about what would happen here on the earth, and so on. Because God was revealing secrets. He was revealing his secrets. He was revealing the things that he held in his heart for certain times. And at the right time, God gave a secret to John on the Isle of Patmos to write down, to share with us. And those secrets are being revealed, even as we look around our world today. God also gave somebody else some secrets. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 14, that the apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent on a missionary journey. And they were sent out to preach the gospel. And as they're preaching the gospel, a lot of people are listening and they're coming around. Paul does an amazing miracle where somebody who had been born from birth and had never, or excuse me, well, he had been born from birth, right? We're all born from birth. Where this individual born from birth was born crippled. And Paul heals him in front of everybody. It's kind of like everybody in the town knows this boy. There is no denying it. When Paul prays for him and he gets healed, it is a miracle. And everybody knows it. The problem is because they worshiped idols, they began to think that Paul was a god. They weren't listening to the message of the gospel. They just saw this miracle and they're like, he's a god. And they started calling him the god Hermes, of which Greek mythology still, you know, honors today, I guess. But they started calling him this god, this idol. Well, Paul, he ain't happy about that. Like, wait a minute. Hey, I'm a human being like you. Don't ascribe this to one of your idols. Don't describe this miracle to one of your gods. Well, they weren't real happy that Paul was denying their god. They weren't really happy. So what happens is that this crowd becomes angry and they literally drag Paul's body out of the city and stone him to death. They stone him to death. And as he's been stoned to death, his disciples come and gather around him. And God raises him up. Let me show this to you. Acts chapter 14. Because this is important. Verse 19 and 20 says, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Well, he was dead. The only reason they thought he was dead is because he came back into the city alive. So they're thinking, well, I thought he was dead. Well, he was dead. It's just that something happened. But, verse 20, after the disciples had gathered around him, what do you think they're doing when they're gathered around him? What would you be doing? Praying? God, no. God, no, this can't be. God, no, you've got to raise Paul up. God, you've got to heal him. You've got to restore him. God, don't let him die. This can't be. So it says, he got up, went back into the city, and the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So the Apostle Paul does a miracle. They stone him for it. They think he's dead. He is dead. The disciples come around and pray for him. And he's either in that place where he's like, you know, what was it? Mostly dead?
Yeah.
Anybody remember the Princess Bride movie? Come on, he's just mostly dead.
Yeah.
So the Apostle Paul is either mostly dead and he gets raised up, or he's totally dead and gets brought back to life. We don't know which one of those it was for sure. I think he was probably dead, but he's at least mostly dead. Either way, you're stoned to death. Come on, somebody, your head is split open. I mean, if they think you're dead, I mean, your face is crushed in. They didn't stone with pebbles. They threw bricks. When you're on the ground, they've got these big boulders, bam, on your head. I mean, but this dude's dead. Why? Because his head's crushed. Something's happening. He's not laying there with a little nosebleed. So either he's mostly dead or he's dead. Either way, God does a miracle and restores him to the point where he walks back into the city and they're, oh my God, I thought this dude was dead. Look at him. He's standing here right before us. Anyway, the next day they take off. They leave the city. And Paul comes back to life. Well, that's nothing new in the Bible, right? That happened, right? Lazarus was raised from the grave. I mean, Jesus goes and a little girl who was dead, he brings her back to life. He's like, she's not dead. Well, she was dead, but he brought her back to life. I was in Nigeria back in the late 90s, preaching the gospel at a church in Lagos, Nigeria, in the southern part of the church. And I've told this before, but it's a good place for me to tell it again. And I'm sitting up on the stage with this pastor of this church, and he looks at me and he says in his Nigerian language, "Brother Steve, how many people have you raised from the dead?" And he's serious. He's not joking. He's serious. I go, do you mean like spiritually, you know, people got saved? He goes, no, dead. Now they're alive. I was like, nobody. And I said, well, how about you? Three this week. God is so good. I'm like, whoa, man, I am like, I either got to sit closer to you and get some of this, or get scared and get a little farther away from you, because, and he wasn't joking at all. I kind of believe him. That people needed their father. They needed this supporter, this money person. The family falls apart. God, we need him to be alive. Well, so we know that it's happened in the past. We know what happened to Paul. We know what happened to that little girl. We know what happened to Lazarus. Well, I know what happened to three people in Nigeria, apparently, and even probably more. Now watch this. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because in those few minutes, when the Apostle Paul is either dead completely or mostly dead, with his head probably split open and bleeding, and the disciples come and pray for him, he gets healed, he goes back into the city, and then he continues his ministry. Well, there's no surgeon to stitch you all up. He's healthy. He's walking. He's continuously going. It was a miracle. In that couple of minutes that the apostle is either dead or mostly dead, God gives him a vision. God shares something with him, a secret. He shared a secret with John that he eventually revealed to us. He shares a secret with Paul. Now watch this. Paul is speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in the third person because he's not wanting to brag, because he doesn't want to say anything. Have you ever told a story like that? Like you know something and you're about to say something that you probably shouldn't say because it's kind of a secret, and you're about to, and then you say something like, yeah, you know what, I kind of knew a guy that kind of was kind of like that, right? And it's you. But you know you shouldn't say anything because you don't want anybody to know. Is this a secret? So you kind of start talking in a third person. Yeah, I knew somebody like that once. But it's you, though. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 1. He says this. He goes, I'm going to go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained, I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man, it's him. But he's talking to third person. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, from the time he's writing this letter, from 14 years ago, caught up to the third heaven. What that? That's what? What is the third heaven? That's heaven, right? That's heaven. That's where God is. That's where Jesus is. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Only God knows. Because he wasn't sure. He just woke up. Wow, was I dead? Or was I mostly dead? I don't know if I was dead or if I was mostly dead. So I know a guy, he had some visions, and I don't know whether he was out of the body or in the body, because I'm not sure if I was dead or mostly dead. And he says, but only God knows. It's God's secret. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. Paradise, and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I'll boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. I'll boast about someone who is so close, that's got a secret, and he wants to tell that secret, but he was told not to tell that secret. And so I'm not going to tell that secret. Paul says, I'm hearkening back, hearkening back. Why did I say hearkening back? Who says hearkening back? I'm thinking back to 14 years ago, historically proven, 14 years ago, the day I was stoned to death. And it was that man who in that moment was revealed some secrets from Almighty God. But here's the deal. I can't tell you what they are. I can't tell you what they are. It's amazing to me when I think about this verse that God, you have Paul who so wants to tell the things that he saw when he was taken up to paradise. He uses the word paradise. If he uses the word paradise, he's seeing heaven. What does Paul see? Does he see the majestic place of heaven? Does he see the golden streets? Does he see the angels? Does he see Abraham and Noah and Moses? What does he see? He says it's inexplicable. In other words, I can't even explain it. I can't even put words to what I've heard, what I saw. But the one thing I do know is God told me not to say anything. And he's having this conversation in his head as he's saying, I know about a man that I could really brag about. I could stand here and brag to you about the fact that I know God more than you, that I've seen heaven. I can stand here and brag about some things God shared with me that I can't tell you. How many know that would be bragging? But he says, you know what? I'm not going to brag about that. I'm going to brag about my weaknesses. I'm going to brag about the fact that God can take my weaknesses and turn them into strengths. That's what I'm going to brag about. I'm going to brag about the fact that once I was lost and now I'm found. I'm going to brag about the fact, you know what, that I was dead and God brought me back to life, or mostly dead and God brought me back to life. I'm going to brag about the fact that, you know what, I was shipwrecked and God saved me. God is good. I'm going to brag about the fact that I got snake bit by a poison snake and God redeemed me and healed me. I'm going to brag about God. I'm weak, but my God is strong. You know what? Best that I can tell, we have no idea what secret God shared with Paul. We do know that approximately 51 years later, after Paul gets this secret revelation, We know it's approximately 51 years later, John is shipwrecked and exiled to Patmos, and 51 years later, he writes the book of Revelation. Did God show Paul all that John was going to write, but he wouldn't get to? Did God show that to Paul? Did Paul see exactly the revelation? Did God show Paul heaven so that he could write in Thessalonians, hey, you don't have to worry about this. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Was that what God showed him? I don't know. But he couldn't share it here. Because we know that Paul later talked a lot about heaven. He talked about us rising from the grave, and he talked about, you know, the end times, and there was some revelation that at some point God either gave him permission to write down, which we now receive as letters after Corinthians, or it was a secret just for Paul's ears and we never got to know. It was a secret that of encouragement for Paul that was only meant for Paul. I do know that there are some secrets we're never going to know. I do know that we're probably never going to know why certain things happened. I think there's going to be a place where we won't care anymore. Heaven is a place where there is no sorrow. Heaven is a place where there are no tears. Heaven is a place where there is no pain. So when you get to heaven, there's questions you think you're going to ask God, you're not going to ask. Man, when I get to heaven, I mean, thank you, God, I'm in heaven. But then I got some questions for you. Why did my dad have to, you know, why did grandpa have to, you know, why did he have to die so young? Why? I just need to know. You know what you're not going to call? Why? Because there's no sorrow in heaven. There's no tears in heaven. You're not going to even ask. That's why, you know, people say stuff like, well, I just know grandma's looking down on me. No, she's not. Oh, I just know grandpa's looking down from heaven. No, he's not. Because if he's looking down, what's he seeing? Pain, sorrow, grief, destruction. And if there's no sorrow or pain in heaven, he ain't looking down from heaven. Right? He or she has their reward waiting for you to get there. That's heaven. Paul has a revelation in heaven, in paradise, of some secret things God shared with him, of which we're probably never going to know. Deuteronomy chapter 29:29 is really one of my favorite verses. And it encourages me when I think I'm going to ask God some questions. Because Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us, to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. There are secret things that belong to God. He's not going to tell you. He's not going to answer that question. They're secret. But there are some things he's going to share with you that were secrets that are no longer secrets. And that is how to live a Christian life, about Jesus Christ, about the revelation of him dying on the cross for our sins. Those things are no longer secret. And so he shared those things with us, and those things belong to us. Secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. So, do you want to have a key to how you can have some secrets? Let me give you a key in Scripture as to how you can have God share some secrets with you. Because the Bible tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. That means that God does not favor you over you, or you over you, or me over you, or you over me. That God treats us all equally, potentially, desires to, wants to, but sometimes we don't allow him to. Right? If the Bible says that the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever, come on, that includes me, my grandkids, their grandkids. Right? So let me take you to a few more passages of Scripture. Psalms chapter 25:14 says this. You can just write them down, look at them later, or they'll be on the screen. Psalms 25:14 says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. Come on, somebody. If you fear God, if you hope in God, if you trust God, come on, he's going to confide some stuff in you. He's going to give you some truth. He's going to give you some revelation. He's going to answer some questions for you. But you have to have a relationship with God so that he can confide in. Think about who do you confide in? Who do you confide in? Who do you tell your deepest secrets to? Who do you tell your deepest prayer requests to, or your deepest concerns to? Who do you share that with? You don't share that with everybody. You're foolish if you do, because they're going to gossip and share your secret with everybody else. Who do you do that with? Who do you confide in? You confide in the one person you trust more than anybody else. That's who you confide in. And if they talk and you find, you go, I told you that was a secret. I told you not to tell nobody. And you told people. And then what do you do after that point? You never confide in them again. Right? God knew he could confide in Paul. God knew he could trust Paul. God knew that, Paul, if I tell you this, and I tell you to keep it a secret, this is just for your ears only, just for your confidence, for your heart. Paul, but I want you to tell anybody. He knew Paul was not going to tell anybody. Why? Because he had that kind of a relationship with God. That's the same thing I believe God says to us. Why would he give us this person, this scripture? Why would God give this to us? He gave this to us. And he says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. You want to have some answers, questions that? You want to have God share some secrets with you that are just for you? Come on, you got to become a friend of God. Trustworthy. Willing to listen. Willing to do what he asks you to do. Come on, that's a trustworthy person. That's someone you can confide in. That's the person in the company that the boss comes to you and says, "Hey, listen, I can't say anything to anybody else, but I want to tell you, we're moving the company. Don't say anything, but I know I can trust you, and I know that you can help me with this." And you're like, "Oh man, thank you so much. I can confide in you because I know you're not going to tell everybody." Or, "Hey, listen, just want you to know that, hey, I'm going to be giving everybody some Christmas bonuses this year, but I really want to surprise them, so don't tell anybody." "Oh yeah, you know, you got it, man. I won't tell anybody." But boy, you want to tell everybody, don't you? I want to tell everybody. I got this secret. But if you do, he'll never tell you again. You're trustworthy. God wants to know, will we do what he asks us to do so he can share some secrets with us? Amos says, and you're going to just write this one down because you don't know where the book of Amos is. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." What does God do? He tells the prophets first. He tells the prophets first. He says, "I need to share with you so that you can share this with other people. I'm going to confide in you first." Why are you a prophet? Because you are someone close to God. See, what I want us to see is that I don't want you to go like, man, you know, Apostle Paul, yeah, he was awesome, man. Noah, God, man, what a spiritual, but I'm Bill, yeah. Well, Noah was Noah when he became Noah. He was just Noah. He was just Noah who God said, "Can I tell you a secret? I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. Don't tell nobody, but go build a boat." Really, I mean, he was just Noah. There's a lot of other people there he could have chose, but nobody else was listening to God. So he knew that Noah would listen to me, so I'm going to tell you the secret. Noah was Noah. Abraham was Abraham. Paul was Paul. Timothy was Timothy. You're you. I'm me. I can have that same relationship with God in a deep level so that God can share some stuff with me. Come on, somebody. Everybody wants to know secrets. Everybody tries to find out. Come on, just tell me. Just give me a little bit. I do this with staff sometimes. I'll just send them a text. "Can you come upstairs real quick?" "Oh, man. I got this just the other day. I texted one of our staff members. Hey, I need to talk with you. Come upstairs real quick." And this particular staff member comes upstairs and walks in my office looking really sheepish. And this person's like, "I'm here." I'm like, "Oh, you don't got to worry about that. You should have told me that." I was like, "What does Pastor want?" He goes, "You should have texted me that." "No, it's more fun this way." Now watch this. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to the servants, the prophets. See, the key to hearing God's secrets, the key to hearing God share some things with you is for you to be trustworthy. Can it be trusted not to boast? Paul could be trusted not to boast. Let me give you guys a couple more. John chapter 14, verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. That's why you can't say, I love God, but not do what he tells you to do. Right? You guys, man, I just love you so much. Boy, if you love me so much, why don't you do what I'm asking you to do? I mean, so he says this. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and what? Show myself to them. I'll show myself to them. I'll reveal stuff to them. I will show you who I am. I will show you my will and my ways. See, man, if you want to know God, then you got to be trustworthy. You got to just do what he says. See, that's the secret to it. That's the secret to Noah and Abraham and Paul and Timothy and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. They weren't perfect. The secret was they did what God asked them to do. And when they did, God showed them some stuff. God, I just pray. And you pray prayers like this. I think I did. I didn't when I met Dodie. I was 17. I wasn't looking to get married. I wasn't saying, God, show me if I'm in Brazil, if I can meet my wife in Brazil. I wasn't doing that. I was saying, man, I'm in here with them lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my, this is fun. I wasn't down there to meet no girl. I met one. But you can't say, God, I just, God, direct me to a godly guy. God, direct me to a godly woman. You can't pray that prayer and then think you're going to find that person at the elephant bar. Come on, somebody. I mean, so we'll praise the Lord. Now, I guess you could find that person there and then both get saved and then go from there. That probably would, you know. All right, let me finish up here. Book of Job. Job chapter 9. Come on, are we having fun tonight? I love the word, man, when we can just go on some journeys. Because God's got some stuff to say to you. He's got some stuff he wants to share with you. You just have to be in a deeper relationship, and he'll begin to show you. He'll begin to answer some questions. He'll begin to reveal some things to you. Sometimes you get closer to God, and that thing that, man, I tell you, God, when we get together, I tell you, I'm going to ask some stuff. You know, but you know, you get close to God, all of a sudden you realize, nah, I don't need to know that. I don't need to know. In fact, I don't even want to know that. I don't care. I'm so close to God now, I don't need to duke it out with God. Here's Job. Here's Job looking at God from the perspective of someone who ain't hearing from God. Look at this. Look what Job says in Job chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. And they'll be on the screen, but just check this out. Watch this. Here's Job when he's not hearing from God. But how can mere mortals prove their innocence before God? Now stop right and look at me. Don't read the rest of it. But just think about it. Because people say stuff like that. Well, if I have to be trustworthy and righteous, how can a mere mortal be that close? Paul did it. Noah did it. Abraham did it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did it. Come on. If they can do it, you can do it. These kind of secrets are for everybody. But how can mere mortals prove their innocence before God? Though they wished to dispute with him, they could not answer him one time out of 1,000. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He He is the maker of the Bear and Orion and the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. Obviously, constellations you can see from Jerusalem. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I can't see him. When he goes by, I can't even perceive him. I know God's big. He's saying, I know God is so big, and he's so big that he don't that I can't even, you know, when he passes me by, I can't perceive him. I can't see him. Why can't you see him? Why can't you perceive him? Because you don't have a relationship with him. And when you have a relationship with him, this God who we know created it all, this God who we know put the stars in the sky, this God who we know separated to three things that we call heaven, this God is so big, and this God does miracles. Amen? Yes, he does. He just shook the earth yesterday. He's going to shake it again. Just watch that movie that's on TV right now with The Rock in it. The earthquake blew up all of California. How he drove that helicopter through falling buildings, I don't know, man, but he's a good pilot. Anyway. So God's going to shake it again. But look at this, look at this. He says, I can't see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. Isn't that unlike a David? Isn't that unlike a Paul who said, man, when God walked by, I touched him. When God walked by, I didn't see him physically, but when he touched me. Moses, when God walks by, changes his color, reveals stuff to him. Who's Moses? Just somebody who God picked. Someone who initially said no, but then said yes. And now we read about him. We're never going to read about any of us in the Bible. Bible's done been written. There's not Bible version. There's not 2.0 or whatever it would be. 1.1. It's not coming out. But because of it, you have an opportunity to impact the world with the secrets God's revealed to you. Come on, God's already revealed some secrets. But let's become obedient to the word so that God can reveal some more secrets. What? The secret things he's got for your life, he's dying to tell you. The secret direction he's holding in his heart for you and what he wants you to do, and he's just dying to tell you. He's wanting to tell you. He's wanting to reveal these things to you, the direction of your life, so that what? So that you can be what he wants you to be. You got to get to a place where he can start sharing some secrets. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many want to hear some secrets from God? I want to hear some secrets. I want to keep hearing secrets from God. I want some secrets that maybe are just for me. Where God says, Steve, I just want to encourage you. Or God says, I got this secret thing that I want to do through Mountain View. I'm not done to tell you yet, but just keep on going. Just keep on going. Come on, just keep on going, because I'm going to share it with you someday. It's going to come to pass someday. Praise the Lord. Well, let's stand up and pray. I hope that encouraged your heart today. Come on, you are a secret holder. God wants to share some secrets with you. He wants to pour his word into you. He wants you to get close. Get close so it can happen. Amen. Hallelujah, God.